We're going to look at Paul. Paul has dramatically been saved. Paul was a murderer. He was an enemy and an adversary to Christ. He was going around trying to destroy the church, arresting, imprisoning Christians. He was at the first disciple's death, the first martyr. He was there consenting to all that was going on there. And I think that as he saw Stephen being stoned to death, as he saw what went on there, I'm sure that had a huge impact on Saul's life. And then most of us know the story as Saul was on his way on the road to Damascus, how Jesus came and dramatically intervened in time, and especially in the time in Saul's life, as Saul was dramatically saved on that road. After that conversion, Saul spent 3 years kind of in seclusion. He went and he was schooled, and much like we read Moses went to the far side, the back side of the mountain, and spent time just in the wilderness, in the desert, herding sheep and overseeing sheep and learning how to be a shepherd, learning how. Really, Moses, I don't even know who said it, but I remember reading it, that Moses, for 40 years, learned what it really is, an adopted son of Pharaoh, and he learned all the world's ways, and he learned how to live. And so God took him from that, and it took 40 years. He is 40 years in the wilderness. For every year he took learning how to live, he had to take a year to unlearn how to live. He had to learn how to live rightly. He had to learn how to be a shepherd. He had to learn how to walk with Jesus, how to walk with God. And so Paul, he basically, you could say, is in the wilderness. He's in the desert. He goes and he spends time being discipled by the Lord. We're to be disciples, and I think all of us would agree that as we come to Christ, there's this dramatic change that takes place. We're transformed. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are made new. The things we used to hate, now we love, and the things we love, now we hate. And that's a process. That's a process that's still going on today. Maybe a month for you, maybe a year, maybe 20 years. For some of us, 40 years. We're still in that process. We're still unlearning. We're still allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with things in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is transforming us and changing us, and hopefully making us more like Jesus each and every day, and each and every month, and each and every year, until the day that we see Him face to face, and we will see Him as He is, and be like Him. And so Paul, after he spends time away, he returns to Jerusalem. We know that he meets some of the disciples. We know that we believe he sees James, Peter. And at that time, they knew who he was. They knew who Saul of Tarsus was. And many of the disciples, many of even those in the church, they didn't trust them. They didn't believe them. Sometimes when you have, and over the last few months, we've had a couple, even in our own fellowship, dramatic salvations. Cocaine addict accepting Christ and being delivered from the addiction of cocaine, having her life transformed. And I know not from anybody here, but I heard a couple different ones. I don't trust her. I know for 30 years she's been a manipulator. For 30 years she's been a user. For 30 years, you know, she can't be trusted. But what you don't understand is Christ, when Christ changes a life, it's a real change. And you know, I think now it's been a few months, it's being borne out. There's a new life. She loves Christ. Go into her house and see all the Bible verses on her refrigerator. You talk to her, and all that comes out of her mouth is what the Lord's doing, how the Lord is renewing, how the Lord is helping her, and how the Lord is continuing to transform her and deliver her, and how she's praying for her son, how she's praying for this one and that one, how she desires that her mom would come to Christ, and how she desires that those that knew who she was and ran with her and participated in the things that she did for all these years, how she desires now that they would find freedom like she's found freedom. And so that suspicion that surrounded Paul was a heavy thing. Well, in chapter 13 of Acts, and again, this is background, we're going to be doing a study in what is believed to be Paul's first epistle, his earliest epistle, probably, I mean, there's varying beliefs as to the date of this, but 48 A.D. Wow. You know, when you think about it, what? 10, 15 years, right? 15 years after the resurrection? Boy, is that close. You know, I mean, wow, when you think about it. Not long. Here again, Peter is still around. James is still around. Many of the disciples are still around. They walked with him. They lived with him. They experienced everything that went on during basically those 3 years of ministry. They knew what happened at the cross. You know what? Peter, he went in the empty tomb. He was there. He went right in there. They knew what had happened. They were what? As John says in his first, the little, not the gospel, but the first, what? We have heard, we have held, we have seen. Man, what a thing that must have been. And so these disciples are still around, and Paul, we're going to see here in Acts chapter 13, the church was praying. And as they were praying and as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit, and as we get to Galatians, I'm going to jump ahead. Galatians is written to the church, to the churches in Galatia. Right there, you see Galatia up there. And the cities, you know, Lystra, Iconia, Attalia, Perga, and Antioch, Poseidon. These were the cities of Galatia. These are where Paul went. As Paul was dramatically saved, Paul's going to say, Galatians is written to these churches, and the reason Paul's writing to these churches is twofold. If you can destroy the messenger, if you can discredit the messenger, you discredit the message, right? I mean, isn't that what we're kind of seeing? And again, bottom line, you set aside what your political belief would be or what your, you know, opinions of the past would be. But what you see is we have a president now who's been elected and is in office. I mean, I'm being honest. I mean, I'm not involved all these years, but I read. I pay attention. I try and watch, like, the news just to know what's happening. I have never seen. I've never heard. Maybe it's happened, but I've never heard a president called and likened to Hitler. I've never heard it. I've never heard a president called a fascist. I've never heard these terms. I've never experienced these things that this guy is totally, like, unfit to even really be alive. I mean, why don't we just, you know, hang him? He's such a horrible, bad person. And what if you discredit the messenger? Well, you can discredit it all, right? I mean, anything he does is not right. And I think that's really the attempt that's being made. But this is what was happening to Paul. Paul was being accused of not being an apostle, of not being from the Lord, of certainly just going and doing all, we're going to see what he does the very first time he does anything, of doing all this for just personal gain and for personal glory, that Paul was a deceiver, and so they are trying to discredit him. He's not an apostle. He's not one sent from God. And so Paul writes to these churches to defend, you know what? No man appointed me. I'm not doing this because I'm self-appointed. I'm not doing this because I'm just in it for personal gain. I'm just in it for personal glory. That's not why I'm doing this. In fact, no individual, no human is involved in this. God himself commissioned me, basically. God himself called me. All right. Secondly, the message. If you discredit Paul, if you discredit the messenger, then the message, and what was the message? The message was the gospel. And we're going to see where this comes from just in the background this morning. Acts chapter 13 and 14. The opposition that came from Paul, or to Paul, came from Jews, Judaizers, who hated him. They hated Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. They wanted to destroy him. They plotted when Jesus was healing, when Jesus was delivering, when Jesus was loving, when Jesus was speaking the truth, they were plotting to kill him. They were trying to, any way they could, to get their hands on him and do away with him. And so these same people, maybe some of the very ones that helped, you know, initiate the very arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, leadership, certainly from Jerusalem, they're the ones that are attacking Paul, and to discredit Paul also discredits the message of the gospel. And we're going to see that Paul's gospel in the very first chapter is one of grace and peace, not one of works and the law. And so what happens after Paul goes through here and these churches are birthed, and Paul, again, leadership is raised up and pastors or elders are overseeing these local churches, the enemies of the gospel are going into those churches and saying, you know what, there's only one way you can be saved, and it's not the way Paul has taught. You must be circumcised, and you must at least observe parts of the law. Wow. Man, if I'm relying on circumcision, or if I'm relying on confirmation today, you know, hey, I'm going to go through confirmation classes, and I was actually taught that. I was taught two things that were false. You won't find they're false doctrine, and they exist in the church today. As a baby, my parents take me up front, and the pastor takes water out of a basin and sprinkles it on my head and says, I'm regenerated. Not the God. I'm telling you, that's not true. That is not true. But that's believed. That's part of the doctrine of the church that I grew up in. Second thing is another part of the doctrine of the church I grew up in was that when I am a certain age, I think it was 10, 11, 12, right in there, you go through confirmation classes. Now, once I go through these confirmation classes, I'm examined by the pastor. I stand before the church and they ask questions. It's kind of staged. I answered, you know, we're told, you know, you answer them right. Then the pastor lays hands on us, prays over us. At that service, I become basically a voting adult member of the church. I can now take communion. And again, just to be clear, part of that teaching as we go through the catechism and so on. Wow. I'm being honest, I never really heard the gospel. I was never really taught that, you know what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Thanks be to God. God loved us even while we were sinners and enemies of God. He demonstrates that love by sending Jesus. If I would believe upon Jesus, if I would place my faith in Christ, I will be saved. I can be saved. I never heard that. Now, maybe that was even in that catechism. I didn't read it, but it certainly wasn't emphasized. If I'm baptized, sprinkled with water, and if I go through the confirmation, I'm saved. It's not true. And so these heresies come into the church. Satan wants to attack the gospel any way he can. If I'm sitting here this morning and I believe I'm saved because we don't really have membership, but because I go to church every Sunday, I could be lost for all eternity. And Satan's won. So he's deceived me. Or I've tithed. I've tithed all my life. Therefore, I'm saved. No. Uh-uh. No. So those are the two things. Those are the two major reasons why Paul writes to these churches. To defend his apostleship and to defend the gospel. So let's go to Acts. This is just the background, okay? And we're going to go through it quick, and that's pretty much all we're going to do this morning. And then we'll go on next week and actually get into the first chapter of Galatians. Acts 13. We'll just go from verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so God's, the Holy Spirit, saying, you know, it's time, guys, get out there. It's time to go preach the gospel. It's time to go, what? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. So Paul and Barnabas, now we're going to see that they took along another young disciple, John Mark. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Right there, they're in Antioch, they're on the right, and they go to, you know, just to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And from there they sailed to Cyprus, the island. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Paul had a heart for his own. Paul had a heart for his brethren. Paul desired, in fact, he makes a statement that he would be willing to be accursed, but that his brethren would be saved. Wow, that's a powerful thing. And so he always had a heart for, you know, his fellow Jews. And so he would go, and every place he'd go into the synagogues. If there were 10 or more Jewish families in a city, they would be able to have a synagogue. And so that would be the place where they would worship. That would be the place where they would meet. They also had John Mark as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, or so his name is translated, withstood them. You know, whenever you're preaching the gospel, there's opposition. It's just like we're going to see that Paul, when he talks about why he does what he does, he says in Galatians 1 that Jesus, who died for our sins, and I just read it. I was thinking of this when I read this, that Jesus gave himself, verse 4, the first chapter, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And right now, we live in an evil age. Right? Paul says to Timothy that we're in the last days. And in the last days, what? These last days are, some translations say, perilous, dangerous. The actual Greek word is savage. We live in these last days. The last days are savage days. As we move towards the end of all things, as we move towards the time that Jesus is going to take the church out, I just think it gets worse and worse and worse. The intensity. Satan, he's not stupid. He knows his days are limited. And I think that we just see this increase. You know, looking in our own country. You know, marriage no more. Marriage has been defined. The whole family has been redefined. It blows my mind. We're not talking 20 years. We're talking like in a year. All of a sudden this comes and bang! It's a these are like basic constitutional rights. You know, we are going to change the foundation, the very fabric of what a family is that has existed since the beginning of time. It blows my mind how quick all that has come down. And now we can look
I was thinking of Frank yesterday.
If there's a question in your mind as to who and what you are, all right, tomorrow morning, you need like a full-length mirror, though. You know, when you get out of the shower, look in the mirror. And you'll be able to tell what and who you are. Yes, you're God made male and female. That's what He made. And there is no question. He didn't make anything else. And you can listen to these people, you know, and how many of you were excited this week? Oh, I want to get on the first rocket ship and go to that paradise. Did you guys see that? Yeah, these astronomers, they discovered Testis, is that? Does anybody know the star they were looking at? Testis 1 or something like that. I don't know. There's a star out there. All right. Now, as they were looking, and they just happened to, they've been looking a long time, but they just, oh, wow. They looked and they saw the star. Now, rotating around the star, they found 7 planets. All right. Now, if you watch the news, it's so funny, I just start laughing. Here they go, and they say, yes, the greatest discovery in 1,000 years. Astronomers, they have discovered another system. I believe this is in the Milky Way system still, in our solar system. But this star and these 7 planets, Earth-sized planets, rotating around this star, they are only 40 light years away. So what that means, and I should have looked, but I know what it is, 185,000 miles an hour, right? That's the speed of light, right? 185,000 miles per second. Wow! 185,000 miles per second is the speed of light. So I got to travel 185,000 miles per second for 1 year, for 40 years. And I'll get there. Wow. So it's a long way away, right? Now, what did those scientists see? They saw some dots on a telescope. No matter how powerful it was. And they saw that they were rotating, you know, around maybe the star. But you watch the news. this is the greatest discovery of the year. So excited. There's life out there. We found life out there. They've got it all worked out. They were showing pictures. And what were the pictures? They show them pictures of the paradise. You know, just beautiful, yo, lush green water, you know. You talk about fake news. How do they see any of that? It's all created. My brother was a scientist. And in his field, he is one of the top scientists. Jeff, you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe the false. All it's all false. They just make this stuff up. And then they print it in these journals and they publish it in these magazines. Said none of it's true. None of it. They just make it up. Said there's nothing to back it. There's no scientific evidence that backs most of it up.
They just continue to build on other people's.
Yeah. Other people's false, fake. Thanks. I mean, it's amazing. So, how do we get on all that?
Don't believe anything you see.
It's unbelievable. I guess what we were saying was, we're in the last days, and things are getting more intense. There's opposition. That's how we got to it. We read as Paul preached the gospel. If we never preach the gospel, we're not going to have any opposition. But we preach the gospel, we have opposition all the time. From even people that you never even think. We have opposition from the city. We have opposition from the commissioners. We have opposition from the neighbors. We have opposition from this. We have opposition from that. Personal things. Our families are attacked. I mean, you wouldn't believe the opposition that we have. And it's because we love the gospel. We're going to be true to the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. And so Paul, as he went, he was opposed. These Jews are going to oppose him. We got to get through this. So verse 9. Saul, who is called Paul, every day, would you every day, multiple times during the day, Jesus, would you just fill me and refill me with your Spirit? I need to be baptized with the Spirit right now. Because we're not going to be able to do anything in our own power. We're not going to be able to accomplish anything in our own power. But if we can become a people that are filled with God's Spirit and depend upon God's Spirit and are led by God's Spirit and empowered by God's Spirit, we're going to impact our community. We're going to impact our homes. We're going to impact the world for Jesus in these last days. And so Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, that's what made Paul who Paul was. That's what made Peter who Peter was. Acts 4:8. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. What did he do? The Holy Spirit gave him boldness. The Holy Spirit gave him power. The Holy Spirit gave him discernment. He knew what was going on. Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So Paul's opposed. Verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they went to right on the coast there, Pamphylia. So from Antioch to the coast, to Cyprus, preaching in two cities there, and then going to Pamphylia, Perga. At this time, John Mark leaves them. And I'm not going to get into that, but there's a big row later on. Because John Mark, they took John Mark under their wing, and John Mark was traveling with them. And partway through, halfway through, you might say, the journey, John Mark books it back home. And boy, later on, this causes a problem. And I just think, you know what? When we say we're going to do something, let's do it. You know what? A labor and laboring in the gospel, you know what? Might take some time. Might take some years. We have no idea what the impact of this Christian school has been for 32 years. We have no idea what the impact of Dove FM is going to do. I had a guy yesterday, pastor, up in Jamestown. He said, I just want you to know, it's changed our whole church. Our whole church is excited about, listens, growing, excited about what's going on. I go, wow. Here again, we want to reach the lost. We want to encourage the body. And there's a whole church being encouraged. A whole church being taught. A whole church being blessed. And that blessed me. I said, wow. That thank you for sharing that, because, you know, sometimes you just feel like you're out there alone. Sometimes you feel like, you know, does anybody even care? You know, who? And so here, John Mark, for whatever reason, there are different ideas of why. You know what? Let's put our hands to the plow. Let's just stay right there. Let's not look back. Let's not take our hands off a plow. Let's keep going. You know, sometimes I look at the local church, even our little local church, and you know, you see people come and people go. And you know what? A lot of it is, it's just them. They have no idea what the church is about. They have no idea what commitment is. They have no idea about what it is to be a part of something and stay a part of something. Oh, but there's something new over here. I'm going to run there. Oh, well, fine. Go do it. But you'll never do nothing. All they do is run. All they do is bounce. You know, they're not committed to anything. And so to do a work and to do an eternal work, it takes a lifetime and then some. And we just commit and we just do it. Just stay faithful. Just keep our nose. You know, I guess there are many growing up, many days, man, you're on that tractor all day. And then next day you're on it again. The next day again. The next day again. First time I ever did it was fun. It ain't fun after you do it a couple times. You bounce all day, and back then we didn't wear ear protection. And you bounce and you vibrate all day, and after you're done at the day, you vibrate all night, and you can't hear anything. Just like you're in a vacuum. You know, because you've listened to that noise, all that roar, all day. And you're exhausted, and the next day you just get up and do it again. And there's nothing fun about it, but it's, you're plowing. We're plowing. We're planting. We're cultivating the gospel and the seeds of the Word of God and the truth of what life is all about. And I'll tell you, it's intense. And it's a lot of work. Well, Paul goes from Perga, Attalia, to Pisidian, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then he loops back around and ends up in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, all it is the description of what goes on. Now, in his journeys, first of all, he always goes to the synagogue. If there's a synagogue there, he always preaches the gospel. He always reasons with those people. They, most of the time, we see that there's some that accept the gospel, but most of the time they don't want anything to do with it. They hate Paul for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's interesting, it's believed that Galatia, they were the Gauls. And 225 BC, the Gauls conquered this area and remained and settled. It was a pretty open society. At this point in time, the Romans had taken over this area. But the background was that they were Gauls, Galatia. That's where that word comes from. And so, when the Jews reject, what happens is Paul starts preaching to the Gauls, the Gentiles. And many of them are saved. And churches are birthed in each of these towns. Opposition, the main opposition, and we're going to see that's what Galatians is about, the main opposition comes from Jews, many Jews who believe that they are saved. But now, what they're doing is they're saying is that Paul, again, is spreading falsehood. You cannot be saved unless you obey the law. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. So you can read 14.
I mean, there's some neat things in there. Paul, there's a paralytic, an impotent man that's healed, and I know it's time. But many come to faith, and that's the background of this. Paul's, again, next week, chapter 1, he's writing back to these churches. You began in faith. You're walking in God's grace. I think it broke Paul's heart. He says, I cannot believe that so soon. He's writing this in 48 AD. I can't believe so quickly you experienced the truth and you experienced salvation and now you're turning away from it. I can't, Paul, it's blown his mind. And so he's writing and praying that they would cling to the truth.